Today, the scripture where we're looking at is in the Gospel of Luke and John, but we're going to focus on the Gospel of Luke, and it is from fear to faith. Fear to faith. So, excuse me. So, in verse 36 says, while they were still talking. Now, yeah, in all these situations, the scripture where you begin, there's something preceding it. Well, preceding while they were talking, these are, we spoke on it last week, the two on the road to Emmaus, and they're walking with Jesus, but Jesus doesn't recognize, they don't recognize Jesus until he goes into their home and he sits down with them, he prays and breaks bread, and wow, it's Jesus, and they knew it was him. And he disappeared. So these two individuals run back to Jerusalem, go into the room where the disciples are hiding, and while they are in there discussing this, and while they were still talking about this, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." They were startled and frightened, thinking they saw a ghost. Now, if we can just imagine the story and imagine what's going on, The guys are hiding. They're afraid, and we'll talk about that. They're afraid of what might happen to them. Jesus is not turned out. He has not turned out to be the guy they thought he was, and they didn't know who he really was in particular, even though he's resurrected. So they're still not finding their way through this, and so they were startled, frightened, thinking they'd seen a ghost. And then he said, "Why are you troubled? Why do your doubts rise in your minds? Look at my hands and my feet. It is I myself. Touch me and see. A ghost does not have flesh and bones, as ye see I have." Verse 40. When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they still did not believe, because of the joy and amazement, he asked them, "Do you have anything here to eat?" They gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate it in their presence. Now, a couple of these things, how is someone who has risen from the dead prove to them that he's a real person? This isn't just an imagination, the hallucination, something that comes with deep grief, and people hallucinate, or they're, I always did in bereavement, people would say, "Well, I saw my loved one." Well, and I would talk to them about it, and it's not a bad thing. But what happens most of the time, no, God can bring someone, allow someone a visit in your mind, in your mind, and in your heart, and in the grieving process. That is very much a part of it. But often there is the projector in our mind that sends out the projector, and there on the screen of our mind is our loved one, and we see them. And so in bereavement, we would say, well, this is one of those projection moments of their mind putting out there in front of them Jesus, and he's standing there, you know. And they would, well, how does Jesus disprove that? He says, "Here's my hand. Come here. Touch me. Give me something to eat." So he's probably seated with them, or he's standing around, and they're all looking at him and in amazement of what is in front of them. So I think in our hearts and lives, we need to recognize who Jesus is, and that's why we study the scriptures. It gives us an impression. It gives us not only something in our heart, but it gives us an impression in our mind and in our spirit that of what and who God is and what he does and how he does things in our life and the things that we can pray for. So here they are. They gave him fish and he's to eat. He said to them, "This is what I told you while I was still with you." One of the things is when Christ speaks to us, he reminds us of what he's already told us. He reminds us of what he's already placed in our heart. Sometimes it's not a new thing. It's something that he has spoken to us about about our faith and his presence in our life. That is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms. Then he opened their minds so they could understand the scriptures. I don't have this part in my message, because when I was reading it and rereading it, I write it and print it, and then I redo it and do it again. Opened their minds. What does that mean? There is more to our faith than knowledge. It's understanding. That's what this refers to. That when God opens our minds, it's more than just knowledge, it's understanding. I really understand what's going on. You see, understanding is to discern, comprehend, and apply spiritual truths, going beyond mere knowledge, and what else do I have here? Guide righteous through righteous thought. So we have this this going on inside of us. Our understanding is to discern and comprehend and apply spiritual truths. So when Jesus says he is opening their minds, it isn't that they've been not able to listen or not able to understand, but he tells them he's opening their minds like, this is an aha moment. This is what this means. And so it took 3 years for them to arrive at this place where God would, where Jesus would speak to them in such a way that their mind would be open and it would be And just because it's an oh moment, they don't understand everything that Jesus is going to teach them in this time period and that they're going to discern and preach in the years to come. It's this beginning of that knowledge and this beginning of this understanding. And so he opened their minds so they could understand the scriptures. He told them, this is what is written, the Messiah will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and that repentance for the forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. I am going to send you what my Father has promised. But stay in the city until you have been clothed with power from on high. So, there are moments in life when people look fine on the outside, but inside the doors are locked. Inside there are rooms of pain and sorrow. And the disciples, prior to this text, were not celebrating the resurrection. They were hiding. You would think, well, their leader has risen from the dead. No, they were hiding from the consequences of the resurrection. Jesus had risen, but they were still afraid. And that's where we begin the message today. You can believe in the resurrection and still be living behind closed doors or places that seems to lock out your faith. So first of all, here's what's happening. We read in the book of Luke, his understanding and his inspiration for this event. And here in John, we read it again in John chapter 20, verse 19. On the evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were together with the doors locked for fear. Okay, it's Sunday. Sunday morning, Jesus has risen from the dead. A few of the women have heard or seen Jesus, but you know, you can't trust the woman who's hysterical. That's my little joke. I throw it out there. Yeah. So, no fruit is allowed in the church to throw at me. Okay, see. For those of you who are visiting, it's my normal sense of humor. It makes no sense, but it's what it is. So anyhow, it's the morning. The morning has the resurrection. The ladies have Mary and Martha. They've been to the tomb. They've seen Jesus. They've come back and told the disciples he's alive. And they're like, oh, you know, we went to the tomb. He's not there. We didn't see him. Two on the road to Emmaus. They talked with him, and they found out it was him. And they're all in this room. And guess what? The doors are locked. For fear. Fear of the Jews. The scribes, the Pharisees, the high priest, they're afraid that they're going to find them. Fear of being identified Somebody's going to come along and open the door and identify them as followers of Jesus. And they probably have an escape plan. They have fear of what comes next. Their leader is gone. Where are we going from here? Fear because everything they thought they understood, it's all been changed. He's not what we thought he would be. So these are not weak individuals. These are men who are shaken by fear. Now, fear, Zig Ziglar, has a false evidence appearing real, an acrostic, false evidence appearing real. So fear is based, 98% of our fears are that scenario, false evidence appearing real. And so these individuals have this fear of what is going to happen to them. Jesus has died. They're leaderless, and where are they going to go from here? So, as we see, don't you realize what it meant? They, you know, like looking at the disciples, they said, don't you realize what it means that Jesus is risen from the dead? No, we don't understand that yet. So first, what happens? The first thing is in John 20:19, Jesus came and stood among them. He stood in their midst. It's interesting. Jesus didn't knock at the door. Remember when Peter, he was locked in jail and it was out and he came and knocked at the door and they opened the door. It's Peter and they closed the door and went in and was so excited, okay? Well, Jesus just shows up. He's just right there in the middle of the midst. And so the doors are locked, but Jesus doesn't need open doors. You see, it means that fear cannot lock Jesus out of your life. Because you have this false evidence that you are believing to be real, that Jesus is not locked out of your life. It's important that you have this. Fear cannot block Jesus from coming into your life. Failure cannot stop him from wanting to be with you. Failure cannot stop Jesus from wanting to be there with you. So some of the things that we look at in life and say, well, Jesus is, you know, I've done this, I've done that, I don't have this, you know, Jesus isn't looking for that. He is looking for us to be gathered together in what we know in our heart. He has set us apart, called us to his kingdom, and the confusion that we may feel with some of the events in life cannot keep him away. And Jesus doesn't wait for you to get it all together before he shows up. So here are the disciples, fearful, hiding, guilt-ridden. They had run when Jesus needed them most, confused. And do you know where our rooms are in your life? There are rooms of regret. When I was a counselor, I would think of, you know, working with individuals, I would refer to some things that are traumas and that these are closets or rooms in their house and they have them locked up. And all their fear and their trauma and the events of their life are locked up in those rooms. And so the first thing I say, now what we're going to do is we're going to unlock the door, not go in. We're just going to unlock the door and know that it's okay to go in there someday. And then someday we're going to go there and we're going to open up the door and look in, see what's in there. Now, if you have a closet, you're going to open the door, it's all going to fall on you, okay? And that's what happens sometimes emotionally when people have their closet full of all their pain and sorrow and grief and loss, and it falls out on them. It's like they're overwhelmed with what happened. So then you got to sit down and take each thing and either throw it away or put it back in the closet. So fear has a way of isolating us and isolating ourselves. And so what we have here is there are times of regret. There are times of anxiety and disappointment. There are times that we are filled with fear and pain. And whenever we have one of these small fears, or one of these, we go and open up the closet that's full of big fears and let all the big fears fall on us, and we're just as afraid with little things as we are with big things, and we become paralyzed where we're at. Guess what? Jesus shows up. Jesus shows up. Second, What is the thing that Jesus does? He speaks peace. Peace. You know, peace be with you. Well, fearful people are in the fight or flight. They're either fighting or running, fearful. Well, we're not fearful. Jesus casts out all fear. False evidence appearing. Fear is not a motivator. Fear is a paralyzer. And so we find that God has given us this ability to recognize the Prince of Peace, Jesus Christ, who can speak peace to our life. We have the stories with the sea and the turmoil and what's going on. And Jesus said, peace be still. And even the seas obey him. So he has the ability to speak peace. And so into our life, he comes, he speaks peace. He doesn't correct them. You know what you should have done here, guys? No. He doesn't rebuke them. He doesn't explain theology. Well, he does come and says about reminding these are the things that from the prophets have spoken. I just talk about, but he doesn't come there and start immediately in on them. He speaks, peace be with you. Hopefully that draws kind of a remembrance of the sea, where they can remember, oh yeah, he calmed the sea, and he can calm my heart. Been in many situations where people are fearful, painful, whatever, but you bring peace. You bring peace with you because you bring Jesus with you. You see, Jesus is in our hearts and our life, and he is, you know, we have this aha moment, like we said with the verse here, that he opened their minds. God opens our minds, our spirit, to understand that the peace of God that passes understanding abides within us. And so God speaks that peace to our hearts. He speaks that peace to who we are as an individual. And so we can walk in peace in the midst of the storm. We can be in the most difficult place in life and still be at peace because the Prince of Peace has spoken to our hearts. Each of us have these stories. I mean, we all have wounds to prove the reality. What he does here is, in the third thing, he shows them his hands and his side. So he speaks peace to them, and then he says, guys, girls, ladies, it's me. Here's my hands. Here's my side. Where the Spirit, they knew that. So Jesus is showing them that he's not dead. He is alive. You know, when people have had these dreams, and they're not visions or hallucinations, they're just the projector of our mind remembering people and remembering things of our past. And I remember the one individual, he was never married, and his mother would be standing at, he was in his 50s, 60s, whenever his mother died. But all of his life, he would pull into the driveway, and his mother was standing in the window there, waiting for him to come to put supper on the table. Like most of us, when our wives see us coming in the door, they put supper on the table and just wait for us. Okay, that didn't happen to you? Okay, so. So anyhow, this was his everyday routine. Well, after his mother died, you know, we did the support groups and things, and he would come home and he said, there she was, standing in the window. Like, she was waiting for me. That's okay. What'd she look like? Well, like she always did. Did she wear certain clothing? Yeah, this is what she always wore. It was a picture of his mother that was in his mind, and the projector turned on as soon as he turned into the driveway. His mother wasn't there, but in his mind he could see the picture, the negative. Flo pops up, and there he is. So we find that this can happen in our life, but here, whenever you get in the house, she's not there. With Jesus, he shows up, but what does he do? Here's my hands. Here's my side. Come here. Touch me. You see, this isn't an hallucination. This isn't a picture. This is a real person. The guy that they saw hanging on the cross, dying, being beaten and physically destroyed and tortured. And there he's standing there in front of them. This can't be real. But Jesus says, it is real. Here, my wounds prove the reality. My wounds prove victory through suffering. Jesus doesn't hide his scars. He proves who he is by his scars. And each one of us has a story, and each one of us has scars, perhaps in our life from events and situations. Our story is important for our own healing, but sometimes our story is because someone else needs hope in our life. Someone else needs hope from our story. Each of us have that reality in our lives, that God is with us, and every event in our life is not wasted. No experience in our life is wasted. It's used to help us understand God and allow God to work in us, and that we can have our story to bring honor and glory to Christ. Because our story can be the peace of God that passes understanding for someone else's life. You are the hand of God. You are the voice of God. You are God's purpose, putting things together in people's lives. He doesn't just calm them. Jesus doesn't just give them peace. He gives them a mission. I am going to send you. That's the fourth. Peace to you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you. You see, the peace of God is not for us to lay down and go to sleep till the next event. The peace of God is for us to deal with the events that go on in our life, to go on and go forward in our life. So Jesus says, as the Father sent me to be here, I'm sending you to go from here. The fifth point, he breathes new life. With his death, he and his spirit and his peace, he gave them the ability to understand that he's alive, they have a mission, and then he breathed on them the breath of the Holy Spirit. Reminds us of Genesis, where God breathed into man and made him a living soul. The breath of God is life. The breath of the Holy Spirit is empowerment. The breath of God is the discernment, the understanding that God has a purpose for my life and for the events of my life, and he's going to take me through this. And the events that we go through are very real. The emotional scars that we face and have are very real. Some people have been extremely traumatized, and they have been extremely sorrowful, and things have happened in their life that have left scars on them, even when they were children. But being able to be healed because of the presence of God and recognize that the Prince of Peace, Jesus Christ, he is the healer. By his stripes we are healed. And so this healer who died on the cross is the same healer who walks into our life. By his Spirit and his Word, he walks into our life. And there he says, here's my hands. Here's my side. It's me. I'm not dead. I'm alive. I'm with you. He breathes on them. Receive the Holy Spirit. So Jesus' breath on the disciples is a spiritual life that is an ongoing relationship. Your relationship with God will never end. You know, Tuesday is going to be Cliff's funeral. And one of the things was, we were there when he was dying. You know, I've been with hundreds of people when they die. And sometimes people just slip away. But one of the events, you know, looking for something, you know, I always kind of look for the moment in which the aha moment, when the person's life that we know and the spiritual life kind of cross. And as Cliff was laying there, and he was quiet and silenced, and everything was going all fine. And then there was, boom, his eyes open. I don't know if anybody else in the room caught it, but his eyes opened. And that's when I think was the aha moment. He saw the other side. Now, I didn't draw attention to it because it's fun, you know, did it happen? I don't know. But I've been with people who have been able to be there and kind of wake up and talk to me and talk to the person beside me who has come to pick them up. And this is their relative, their son, their parents, somebody who died in the past, and they were there to pick them up. And so I've seen that. I've been with people when that happens. And when Cliff's eyes just, boom, I looked and I said, okay, that's his aha moment. They're here. He's going to go home now. And see, in our life, the aha moment is when the Spirit of God touches our heart. When Jesus breathes on us the breath of the Holy Spirit. So the Spirit helps us to look at our fears. You know, the people, the disciples were locked away. We first of all look at ourselves. Is there rooms in our life? Rooms in our, you know, if you look at your life as a house, are there rooms or closets that are locked up? And all the painful things of life that have been there that we've never dealt with or understood or questioned God on, they're locked up. Well, I want us to know that Jesus doesn't criticize us, nor does he belittle the situation, because with the disciples, they were traumatized. They were in fear for their life. It's something that these guys who are in fear for their life in years to come will sacrifice their life for Christ. But here in this moment, they were afraid, and he doesn't condemn them. He just stands in their midst and proves to them that their faith is real. And so in our fears and in our difficulties, Jesus stands there with us, and he helps us go through, sort through the closet, and helps us sort through the difficulties, and helps us to deal with the things that need to be dealt with, and the false evidence that appears real. He opens our mind. This is garbage. Throw it out. You know, this is a real pain. Deal with this. These people, we deal with it by giving it to Jesus. And Jesus was there to say, this is me. And the life that I have given to you is a life of my Spirit breathed into you, and that there is a mission for you beyond your fear. And for us, there's a mission, there's a commission that God has placed within our hearts, that no matter what we've been through, no matter what we felt, no matter what experience has been ours or wish wasn't ours, we ask Christ to take those individuals, those situations. For the individuals that have hurt us, we take them and give them to Jesus. You deal with them. I can't. And Lord, this is the situation that has scarred my life. I give it to you, and I ask you to breathe on me your Spirit to let this go, that I might be healed, because there's more for us to do than what we've done. And there's a purpose for who we are, and a place and a purpose for where we're at. And his Spirit will touch us, breathe on us, and we will continue to be his child. Forevermore, we are his, and nothing can separate us from the hand of God. One of the illustrations I was thinking of for the great tragedies, we had a missionary here, Florence Byers, and some of our older people remember her. She was a missionary to Japan for 50 years. And one time during a typhoon, it hit the town where they were in, Kobe, and she had a room full of children. She took care of an orphanage, And she had a room full of children. And they were all huddled around praying because she was sure that the typhoon was coming right at them, and it was. And she was praying and praying, and there was a Japanese child who turned to her. And spoke in English and said, God is with us. We are safe. Child didn't know English. It was a gift from God. And she was calm then and knew that the orphanage would be spared. And it was. Around them was destroyed, but where they were was safe. This is the God that we serve. He touches our lives. He gives us assurance. He gives us assurance in the most difficult times. And so no matter where we are at, no matter what fear we have, no matter what mistake we've made, no matter what we think we have to hide, Jesus just walks in. He just walks in. And he's there. And he says, come here, my child. I want to talk to you. I want to show you something. It'll change your life forever. Because I'm not done with you yet. You have a purpose going on from here. Amen. Let's bow our heads. Father, we thank you. We thank you that there are no locked doors, that there is nothing that can keep you out. And we thank you that you step into our fear, into our doubts, into our uncertainty, and you speak peace to us. You heal what is broken, you restore what is weary, you awaken a purpose. Breathe fresh life into us. Send us out, not in fear, but in power and of love and a sound mind. Lord Jesus, we receive your peace. We receive your peace. You are in charge of all things. We trust you. Just like the disciples with the death, your death, they didn't understand it. They were in turmoil, and Jesus said, hey, I got this under control. Jesus, you tell us, hey, I got this under control. Be at peace, even in the turmoil. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Give somebody a handshake, a hug, if you still do that.